Welcome to the King's Anywhere podcast, inspirational teaching, wherever you are, whatever you're doing, whenever you're ready.
3 years being discipled by Jesus. They'd witnessed his death, they'd witnessed his resurrection, they'd witnessed his ascension, and they'd been told by him to wait in Jerusalem until they were filled with the Holy Spirit. They were waiting in the city where just weeks before Jesus had been crucified. Then on the day of Pentecost, the Feast of Harvest, at 9 a.m., about 120 disciples were gathered. Isn't that interesting? How many people did Jesus feed with 5 loaves and 2 fish? How many? About 13,000, 5,000 plus. How many people did Jesus appear to after he was raised from the dead? Anyone? About 500. 120 were gathered in an upper room. Wow. 13,000 saw a miracle. 5,000 saw the resurrected Jesus. 120 showed up to pray. And they probably met in an upper room just near the temple. It's probably the oikos where John Mark, not this John Mark, but John Mark, another John Mark lived, quite near Temple Mount. And they'd been praying. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit. There was a sound like the blowing of a violent wing from heaven. They were clothed with fire from on high, power from on high. They spoke in other languages in the upper room. And they burst out on the feast of harvest into the harvest. They didn't just sit in the meeting enjoying a great time speaking in tongues. They went out to the people who were outside. The people seeing this thought that they were drunk. Why did they think that they were drunk? Because they were speaking in other languages? I mean, I've been to a lot of foreign countries. I've been to a lot of airports where lots of people are speaking in different languages. And when I hear people speaking in different languages, I don't think, well, they're drunk. So there must have been something else, mustn't there? You can respond back to me, I'm real. It's not telly, this. We're having a conversation. It's like, imagine we were sat in Starbucks across the table. I'm talking to you. It's still me. So, they're clearly impacted by the Holy Spirit. What did it look like? I don't know, but something that made people think, something's going on here that's unusual. Not very seeker-sensitive. God's not that seeker-sensitive. And he loves people, by the way. But he wants them to meet the real God. The real God. And the real God's powerful. So Peter stands up and says, I'm going to tell you what you're seeing. And he explains from the scriptures in Acts chapter 2 that the outpouring of the Holy Spirit is the promise of the Father to the church to send us to the world to tell people about Jesus, his death, his resurrection, and the hope that we have in him. And the impact of Peter's message to the thousands who are listening is that they feel cut to the heart, the Bible says. A minute ago, they're thinking, you're drunk. But after he explains, it's like, goodness me. And they say to him, what do we do? And Peter replied, Acts 2, 38 and 39, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, because this promise is for you. That's those who were there. For your children, that's their children. For those who are far off, that's people who live in other places. And for all, I've never done this very often, but say all. All. Is that you? For all who the Lord our God will call. The same promise of Pentecost is for you, if you believe what the Bible says. Three simple foundations to the Christian life Peter gives. He says, repent. In other words, do a U-turn. Stop living for yourself. Stop living for your own priorities. Stop living a life that's disconnected to God. Change your mind. That's what repent means. Change your mind and live a different way. Receive Jesus as your Savior. Be baptized in water by immersion as a believer, not before you were a believer with a sprinkling, but immersed in water. Baptized means to plunge, immerse, or sink. Be baptized in water as a symbol that you die into one way of life and being raised to another. And be filled, be baptized with the Holy Spirit, overwhelmed by the Holy Spirit. People say, well, don't all Christians have the Holy Spirit? Of course they do. You can't be born again without the Holy Spirit. But it's like that illustration of a pilot light. The disciple, if it was just repent and you've got the Holy Spirit, well, he would have just said repent and be baptized. He would have stopped there. Receive Jesus, be baptized, you're in. Well, you are in. Receive Jesus, you're in. But if you want a good foundation for your Christian life, receive Jesus, be baptized in water. That's why we say here that you don't need a specific feeling, you know, a quiver in your liver in order to get baptized, a special feeling. You just read the Bible. Says it, do it. And so be baptized and then be filled with the Holy Spirit. It's that picture of, you know, like your gas boiler at home. It's got a little pilot light. It's on all the time. Every Christian has the pilot light of the Holy Spirit in the life. But when you're baptized in the Spirit, it's like when the heating comes on. There's a whoosh. It's exactly the same as the pilot light. It's just greater in intensity. The church grew by 3,000 people that day. And the disciples knew just what to do. Some people said they were scrambling around, wondering, what do we do with all these people? They knew exactly what to do. Why? Because they'd just spent 3 years with Jesus being discipled. So they've just been discipled, and Jesus said, you make disciples. It's like, oh, we need to do with these people what Jesus has just done with us. It's not like make it up as you go along, make up your own version of Christianity and call it Christianity. No. It's follow the ways of Jesus. So they took the simple principles that Jesus had taught them and they contextualized them to where they were. Jesus had had them traveling around Galilee and Jerusalem, and they thought, well, these people, they have jobs and families and homes and commitments, so they're not going to be walking around Galilee with us. So what are we going to do to contextualize that into this? They contextualized it. But here's the thing. It involved a daily commitment to following Jesus. And they didn't say, well, you've got jobs and families and homes and commitments. Just come when you can. They said, if you really want to follow Jesus, follow Jesus. But don't make up your own version. Follow Jesus. It says that those who accepted the message were baptized and 3,000 were added to their number. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. And everyone was filled with awe. Many wonders and signs were performed by the apostles. And all the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions and gave to everyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. How often? And they brought bread together in their homes. Also, they didn't just meet in big meetings, they met in homes. And they ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And what did God do? God added to their number daily those who were being saved. We planned the preaching content for Kings a year in advance. Well, a year in advance. In the autumn, part of my role on the team is to come to the leadership team and say, I think we should be teaching these things from January to December. And so during the autumn, we'll talk about that, and I've presented what I think we should be doing. There's an outline of the series and an outline of each talk. that I present. And we agree that one way or another, or we disagree and we work it out and we go back to God. And eventually we agree this is what we should be doing. Because we want to give you a balanced diet of God's word, not just people's favourite verses or pet subjects. I tell you that because 2 weeks ago, before we were due to start this series, someone not from this church contacted me and said, I had a dream last night. I respect this person. I do know them. They're a committed Christian, but they're not part of Kings and they won't have seen that preaching plan. And they had a dream. They said, I saw you in a dream. You were preaching to King's Church and you were preaching on this subject. And it's your choice whether you do this or not, but I really feel like this is the next series you should preach at King's Church. And when you were preaching, there were people from another church in the congregation, it was Lee and Fiona's church down in Leighton Buzzard. And they said, I feel like that was because they should be looking at the same subject too. So I was like, what's the subject? This. That we'd planned already to start when they said in a dream, we should be starting it. So I said, well, that's quite encouraging. Don't get too excited. I mean, really, calm down. So I contacted Lee, and I said, Lee, this has happened. Don't know what you think. Leave it with you if it's not right. He said, it's funny you should say that. I've been planning that series. That encourages me that maybe God wants to say this to us. Would you like to listen to it? Would you like to apply it? Excellent. The verses start off in, and we're going to go through it over the next couple of months. We're going to work through just that passage, Acts 2, 41 to 47. 42, they continued steadfastly. The King James Version says, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and the fellowship and the breaking of bread and prayers. Or the NIV says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, the fellowship, the breaking of bread and prayer. This was no casual come and go commitment. These were people who had encountered God, and as a result of encountering God, wanted to follow him with his people. They continued steadfastly, or they devoted themselves. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones says, one of the first tests that you have become a follower of Jesus is that you want to be with God's people in the church. New believers had jobs, families, homes, commitments, bills, yet they continued steadfastly, or they devoted themselves to being together as a family on mission in homes and in larger gatherings. They did not just have their name on a list. They shared their lives. That means turning up. That means being involved. Being involved is being more than on a WhatsApp group. It's being in person. They committed themselves to share life, to look out for one another, to be on mission together. There was a variety of people, yet they learned to share life. There's been a trend I've noticed, and statistics show it, across the church in the West since the pandemic. And it's the tendency to attend church gatherings less. I mean, just look around. There are more people in King's Church than are here. And look around other churches. And I know we have holidays and times off, and please don't hear what I am saying, not what I'm not saying. I know there are times when we can't and we're doing other things, we're on holiday, etc., etc. But the norm for preparing for a move of the Spirit, for welcoming the Spirit, for allowing the Spirit to move amongst us, the norm, the normative biblical Christian experience is you gather in large gatherings with other believers, And you gather in smaller groups, we call them missional communities, to work out the Christian faith together. That's what the Bible says we do. Now, you can make up your own version of Christianity if you like. But that's what the Bible says. And these guys devoted themselves to the Bible. This church in Acts that we're reading about, in 30 years, it was said of them, they turned the world upside down. You can't do that with a casual commitment. Either Jesus is Lord or he's not. For some of us, maybe it's time to move from casual attendance when we're not too busy or tired or distracted by other things that we've filled our lives with, and to get back to that place of devotion, steadfastly gathering together. And I don't think that's just a call to King's Church. I think that's a call to the church in the West. I've had people stand and say to me over recent months who are looking for a church, guests in the church. Oh, we're looking for a church. All right, this is a church. I think you found one. But then to say to me, but we're very busy, we go off on this and this and this and this and this, so it's weeks before we'll be back. Well, how are you ever going to feel like you belong somewhere if you only attend every blue moon? They devoted themselves. And then we've got a list of what they devoted themselves to in this fellowship. And it's not a random list. Scripture's not written randomly. I think it's in order. What's the first things they devoted themselves to? The apostles' teaching. The first thing to devote ourselves to is the Word of God. The Word of God. Because if we don't, we end up making up a version of what we should do and then doing that. Devoted to the Word of God. First things, as they were preparing, we want to see God move by his Spirit, don't we? We want to see God pour out his Spirit upon us in a powerful way. Well, if we prepare for that, what do we do? How do you host a move of the Spirit? Well, first of all, you devote yourself to the Word of God. As disciples of Jesus, we need the Spirit of God, the Word of God, the people of God, and the mission of God. They'd encountered the Holy Spirit, and the natural result was that they wanted to be people of God's word, shaped by God's word. The Apostle Peter, later, who preached the message we've just been referencing, in one of his letters, 1 Peter 2, 2 and 3, says this, like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk so that you may grow up in your salvation now that you've tasted that the Lord is good. Babies crave milk. They don't care whether you've had a busy day. They don't care whether you want a good night's sleep. They don't care if you've not slept for the last 18 months. They want milk. And they let you know, I want milk. It's 2 o'clock in the morning. I want milk. Could we not do this at 6 a.m.? I want milk. Give me milk. All right. Milk. Milk. Peter's saying, it's like that. If you genuinely experience God, it's like, give me God's word. I want God's word. I need God's word. I need to know what Jesus is saying to me. Crave it. Why? Because milk gives us the nutrition to grow. Here's what milk does. It makes small things big quickly. That's what milk does. It makes small things big quickly. And there are some aspects of the scriptures that if you just get into them, they will help you to grow quickly. You can't do it by osmosis. You can't do it by attending church services alone. Yes, we'll preach the word of God to you. Yes, in our missional communities, we'll dig into it. But also, each day, open your Bible and read it. And not just the verse for the day on the YouVersion. Read the Bible. Peter then goes on to the writer to the Hebrews says that if we don't, this is what happens. Hebrews 5, 12 to 14. In fact, though by this time, some of you ought to be teachers. In other words, there's a point at which as a believer, once we're fed on the word of God, God expects us to teach other people. It's not just me and Jesus. We have a responsibility to pass on the word of God. By this time, some of you ought to be teachers. You need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. And anyone who lives on milk, still being an infant, is not acquainted with the teachings about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use, have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. Are you seeing the theme? Steadfast, devoted, constant use. It's just keep doing it. Keep doing it. I don't feel like it. Keep doing it. It's difficult. Keep doing it. It's great. Keep doing it. I do feel like it. Keep doing it. I don't feel like it again. Keep doing it. It's a good day. Keep doing it. It's a bad day. Keep doing it. Don't feel like reading. Keep doing it. Don't like reading. Keep doing it. It's like eating. It's like eating. That's why it uses this analogy. We start with milk, simple things. We go on to more complex diets. But if you stop eating for a long period of time, it has massive detrimental effects to your health. Jesus said, you'll know the truth and the truth will set you free. And in John 8:32, the truth of the Bible applied by the Holy Spirit in the community of God's people sets us free. You see, our words and our actions betray what we really believe and what we really think. And the word of God sets us free. So some people, have you noticed, some people reject people quickly. But that's because they believed a lie that perhaps other people are going to reject them, so they get in first. Some people make fun of others, but that's because they feel insecure, so they'd rather be making fun of them because they're afraid that someone might make fun of me. Some people feel afraid, so they hide away when they need to know that they're secure and they can be visible. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 10:5, we demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ. The King James Version says, we cast down imaginations that set themselves up against the knowledge of God. Sometimes we imagine that things are a certain way, or that people think certain things, and these imaginations have become false beliefs that impact on what we believe and therefore steal our joy and peace. But the truth of God's word sets us free. This is why we need the truth. We're not earning anything by reading the Bible. It doesn't make God love you more. It sets you free to know that you're loved. It sets you free to be free from the fears and the doubts and the anxieties and the pains that false beliefs capture us with. God's so strong in it because he loves us, not because he's trying to make us do something we don't want to do, but because as a loving parent, he's asking us to do something that he knows will be good for us. In that crowd of people, those thousands of people on the day of Pentecost when Peter preached, there would have been people present there who weeks before Pontius Pilate would have stood in front of a group of people with Barabbas on one side and Jesus on the other, and he would have said, who do you want? And there would have been people in that crowd on the day of Pentecost who were on that crowd on the day of Good Friday, and they would have shouted, Barabbas! Give me Barabbas! And when he said to them, what should I do with Jesus? There would have been people in that crowd who were also in the crowd just before Good Friday who would have shouted, crucify him! And Peter steps into that and he explains, what you're seeing is the Holy Spirit being poured out because the Jesus you crucified is risen from the dead. And he's poured out the Holy Spirit, what you see. And they say, it says they were cut to the heart. What does the Word of God do? The Word of God helps me to see that the worldview I had is wrong. And I need a different worldview. My opinion of what I was so convinced of that I would shout out in public for it is not right. But there's a better way to live. What we believe shapes what we become. It says in Romans 4:18, against hope, in hope, Abraham believed and so became. So it's really important what we believe because it shapes who you become. What we believe about Jesus, what we believe about Scripture, what we believe about the Holy Spirit, what we believe about the Father, what we believe about the church shapes how we live. And how we live betrays what we really believe about those things. We have an immense privilege to be able to read the Bible. I was listening to Gavin Calver last week, Evangelical Alliance. It's just incredible what God's doing. He'd been in a country in Africa, he didn't specify. And he saw a group of people worshipping under a tree. And he went over to the group of people with the people he was with. And it turns out they were Christians. And they had a section of the Bible. And they'd read a section of the Bible and they worshipped. They worshipped, he said, for about 6 hours. 6 hours. And then at the end, he was chatting to some of them through a translator and they had their portion of Scripture that they treasured. And they said to him, we've heard that there's an entire book. We've heard that there's an entire book that tells us about God and his ways and his truth. Have you ever seen one? Well, I'd rather watch telly or be on Facebook, to be honest with you, or watch the match. Have you ever seen one? Friends, we are so privileged to have the Word of God in a language that we can understand, available to us anytime we want to read it, and to have places that we can go to meet with other people who believe it, to work out together, how do I live this? But, I mean, I'm busy and I've got stuff on. And it is a bit religious, isn't it? What, every week? Every midweek, each day, I have a lot of commitments. God understands. That's the worry. He does. He understands. And he sees beyond what we think, to what we really think. And invites us, not in a condemning way, but because he loves us, to say, will you be devoted to the Word of God? Please spend some time. I'm asking missional communities over this series, please use these notes to dig into these scriptures for these months. Please use them. As I draw to a close, just one other point. In the Gospels, the Pharisees were the people who seemed to come under the harshest criticism from Jesus. Who were they? They were the rabbis, the teachers of the law, the grassroots religious leaders whose focus was the synagogue. The focus of the Sadducees was the temple. They were the rich, elite Jewish leaders who didn't believe in the resurrection, didn't believe in signs and wonders, didn't believe in the supernatural, and didn't believe in any of the books of the Bible other than the first five, and they weren't overly convinced about those. But they were very rich, and they were in cahoots with the Romans, and they did want to stay in power. That was the Sadducees. Lovely. The Pharisees were the people who ran the synagogues, and they would teach. They would sit in the seat of Moses, which is literally a seat near the door of a synagogue where you would teach. These were people who loved the word of God, or so they said. The Old Testament, they did believe in the supernatural, resurrection, signs and wonders. But they drifted into legalism. They moved away from the power of God and the presence of God into rules and regulations. And then they wrote the Talmud and the Mishnah. The Talmud and the Mishnah are their interpretations of the scriptures, which they in turn, they almost put a fence around the word of God, which was the Talmud, and then the Mishnah around that. And they then taught the Talmud and the Mishnah as equally important as the word of God. In other words, the things that they wrote to help them understand the word of God became barriers to helping them understand the word of God. I advise you to buy a Bible with no notes in it, other than the Bible. Because the temptation is to read something at the side of it and think, oh, that's as important as the Bible. It's not. Just have the Bible. Anyway, these Pharisees would spend their lives studying the Bible, interpretations of the Bible, their own interpretations of the Bible. They would memorize chunks of the Bible. But here's the thing. Jesus, fully man, fully God, the author of the Bible, stood in front of them and they did not recognize him. We need the community of God's people and the Spirit of God to help us with the Word of God, because they got so religious with the Word of God that when God, the author of the Bible, stood in front of them, they said, well, that's not God. That's not God. The Bible teaches never to allow our current understanding of the Bible to limit from God from moving. Never to allow our own thinking to limit God from moving, but to only go with what the Bible actually says. Are we willing to journey with God, the Holy Spirit, with his scriptures and with his people, so that he can adjust our thinking so that we know what he says? In other words, will we be transformed by the renewing of our minds, like our verse for the year says? Or will we allow our current thinking, our current experiences, our current expectations, our current doubts, our current fears, our current disappointments to set the limits to what we expect from God? One of our values is here at King's Church is believing and doing what the Bible says. We get to be people who together, continually, steadfastly are devoted to reading and exploring the scriptures individually and together, and then living out what the Bible says. In the power of the Holy Spirit.
We hope you enjoyed this message. To find out more about King's Church Warrington, visit our website or find us on Facebook and Instagram.